Today we're on the final, last message in the book of James. James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 13 to verse 20. And in this passage, James is going to emphasize the use of prayer and the power of prayer. And I believe the second part of verse 16 is the main point in this final section of the teaching in the book of James. It says in verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So that's kind of the key verse today. That word avail, it means to have force. That word avail means power. So it's saying the effectual, the fervent prayer of a man who's righteous, who's following God, is powerful. It has force. I believe we often lack in prayer because we don't truly believe that prayer can change anything. We know we ought to pray, and sometimes we make obligatory prayers during some circumstances, but James is going to show us how powerful prayer can be for your life. So let's first look at the whole text, and then we're going to break it down together. Let's look at James 5, verse 13. Follow along, and we're going to read to verse 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you would open up our hearts and our understanding to prayer, the power of prayer. Lord, I pray for anybody here who may not know Jesus. Maybe he's just a concept, he's just a person, an historical figure to them. But Lord, I pray that this morning they would begin to see and understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is God in the flesh, and he is alive today, that he paid the price for their sin, and that they too need to trust in him, need to repent. So, Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts today. Move us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's break down James 5, 13 to 20 a little bit more. First of all, we see prayer for the suffering. The passage starts off, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. I'll ask that question this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? And what would James say to you? Let him pray. Remember at the beginning of James, in James 1, verse 2, he stated, "Count it all," what? "Joy, when you fall into various trials." Another way to say that is count it joy when you're faced with certain sufferings. When you go through suffering, count it joy because of what that is doing in you, what God is doing with that suffering in your life. He says, count it joy. And James reminds us that the answer to suffering, though, the answer to going through those trials is going to the Lord in prayer. And this suffering that this passage is talking about in verse 13 isn't just having a bad day. You come home from work and it's just a stressful day. You didn't get the bonus that you wanted to get. No, this is a deep suffering. Back in verse 10 of this chapter, he just used an example of the prophets as examples of those who suffered. And it was a great suffering. It was a deep suffering. It was a difficult suffering. And this is what surely he has in mind here when he asks us the question, how about you? Is any among you suffering? Are you going through some serious trials in your life? Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want you to notice what we see in the New Testament as examples. We see our example of our Savior, Jesus. Did he face suffering? Obviously, the answer is yes. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. So he suffered. What was the first thing he always did when he faced trials, when he faced suffering? He went to the Lord. He went to the Father in prayer. He went to the Father in prayer. We see Stephen, after the resurrection and after Jesus ascended to heaven, after the Holy Spirit came, we see Stephen. By the way, Stephen was a deacon in the church, and he was also an evangelist, and he was preaching the gospel to a crowd of hostile people who didn't want to hear it. And they turned on him, and they were killing him, and they were stoning him, and he was about to die. What did Stephen do? The first thing that he did when faced with these trials, he prayed. Some of his last words were, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them." Paul and Silas, they were beaten, thrown into prison. What's the first thing they did? Well, the scripture says that they sang psalms, they sang, and they prayed. They prayed. There are two important truths to remember with this in mind. With this in mind, two important truths. And the first is we all face different trials. You may be going through a serious trial in your life right now. And it may be completely different than anything I've gone through, or maybe something similar, but it's still unique to you. So we all face different trials. Therefore, don't grumble or criticize believers who seem to be having an easier time than you. We can't do that. James already said in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." Don't turn on somebody else. So yes, you may be hurting, and someone else you may feel just cannot understand the pain and hurt you're going through. And perhaps you resent them for not having the same kind of troubles and trials that you seem to be having in your life. Don't grumble. We all face different trials. But the second thing is, and we have to understand this, is prayer. Prayer may not remove the affliction itself. You understand that? It may not remove the affliction. As we consider the examples that I just mentioned to you, Jesus, when going through trials and suffering, he went to the Lord, he went to God in prayer. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer was, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." Did Jesus still go to the cross? Did he still go through the suffering? Did he still die? Yes. We see Stephen, the martyr, after he had preached and when they were throwing the rocks at him and he went to the Lord in prayer. What happened to Stephen? He still died. Paul and Silas in prison. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten, wrongly accused, put into prison. They prayed to the Lord. What happened? Well, in that situation, the jail was broken open and they were able to escape. But they didn't escape. They stayed around and they won the jailer over to the Lord. And God answered their prayers in a different way. But you have to remember that Paul still faced many trials and eventually was arrested and executed himself. So he also faced execution. I'm just saying this to point out that when we go to the Lord in prayer, it isn't always just to say, "God, you have to remove this affliction, this suffering from my life." And sometimes his answer to you is to give you more grace that you may endure. More grace that you may be able to go through what he has appointed for you to go through for his glory. to be an example to others around you, to see the grace of God working in you as you go through these afflictions and trials. And that may be what it is that is bringing glory to the Father. And as you go to Him in prayer, He gives you the grace to go through this. So it may not remove the affliction. There's one more thing I want us to understand and realize, church, is sometimes suffering that you are going through may be caused by your own wrongdoing. Amen. There is suffering for the Lord that is beyond our control, that we don't always, that's not always because of things that we have done. But then there's other suffering that comes because of our own doing, our own wrongdoing. And at that time, I still encourage you, go to the Lord in prayer. And sometimes that prayer needs to be a bit of confession, a bit of repentance, and saying, Lord, I've really messed up. And again, He may not take away the affliction because of the wrongdoing, but He will not only give you forgiveness and fellowship restoration, but grace. Grace to do what is right and grace to endure. Go to the Lord in prayer. So what do we take away from this? After each of these points this morning, I want to give you some practical things so that it's not just head knowledge, but it's stuff that you can begin to implement and begin to practice. What can we take away from this? In my suffering, pray. I will be content with God's will in my life and not grumble about those who are not in my circumstances. This is where I can start. Because we know Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations, you will have trials, you will have them. In those times, go to the Lord in prayer and let His grace be sufficient for you. And there may be times that He may open up the jail doors and you'll have freedom from it. And there may be other times where He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you to endure. And you will endure. The second thing we see in this passage, we see prayer for the suffering. Next, we see prayer for the sick. Once again, look at verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this passage of Scripture, I have to admit, has been a little challenging to understand, because I want to be able to understand it. One thing I do not believe is that this is just a blanket statement and a formula for healing sick people. If there's anybody among you who's not feeling well, just call the pastors and they'll come over and dump some olive oil on your head and you'll be fine. That's not the case. And there have been many times in my ministry when one is sick, and as pastors, we've gone and we've prayed for them. And of course, we want God's healing upon them. And there have been times when we've seen people come right and enjoy good health once again. There have been other times where the Lord ends up taking them home to be with Him. This is not just a formula for healing sickness and the remedy for it. What is James referring to here? I believe, first of all, we see he's referring here to where the cause is sin. We see in verse 15, this is not referencing just someone who happens to sin, else, you know, we all sin. But rather, the Greek here literally means to be constantly sinning. One who is in sin without repentance, without desire to stop living in sin, without the desire to repent of that sin. And this is a person who is a backslidden. The same, what Paul said. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and their struggle in sin that many of them had, and he was doing some correcting in his writing to them. But he says in verse 30, "For this reason, many of you many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." You say, because of this constant sin that's ongoing in your life and you are not turning from it, you are not desiring freedom from it, this is a cause for some problems that you're facing in your lives. And it even went so far as to say, many of you sleep, and not sleeping in church like some of you might be doing right now. He's saying many of them have passed away. This was God's working in their life. This was God's dealing in their life, chastening them as a father chastens a son. And if that involved getting their attention through even their health, or to the point that they were doing more harm than good and they needed to go home to be with the father, this apparently was a situation with some of the believers in Corinth. So God takes sin seriously. He says, if there's sin involved, this is a time for confession, for getting things right with God, and they will be forgiven because God is willing to forgive. God is quick to forgive. God wants to forgive and restore the relationship. So we see the cause is sin. We also see that there is confession in verse 16. James says, confess your trespasses to one another. So he calls for the elders of the church. And by the way, I believe here that elders in the scriptures in the New Testament is referring to those that God has called to be overseers of the church, the pastors within the church body. And so there's terms like elders, shepherds, bishops, and overseers. These are all terms that are kind of used interchangeably in the scriptures to describe the office of someone that has been called to watch, to shepherd over a body, a flock. He's the under shepherd to the great shepherd, but they're called to shepherd that flock. And he says here, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word trespasses here means faults or sins. It's referring to willful sin against God. And so the believer who is suffering, and where it talks about is any sick among you, that word sick, by the way, isn't just referring to physical sickness. Sometimes in the New Testament, that Greek word is referring to sickness, but often, just as often, it's referring to weakness. A weakness. Is any of you weak in faith? There are times that's just used to refer to weaknesses. And so we're talking about one who is in sin, one who has willfully let sin be a part of their life. And James is saying, where sin is involved, it's time for confession. Then we see the Lord's healing of such. What is it that saves him? Is it the oil that saves him? No. Verse 15 tells us the prayer of faith will save the sick. It's the prayer that heals this one who is weak, this one who has been struggling. It's the prayer. And this oil, again, I don't think this isn't just a magical oil from the Holy Lands that has to be applied in just the right way on the forehead. This doesn't appear to be an anointing, a sacramental kind of anointing, but rather it is a refreshing kind of anointing, as when Martha anointed the feet of Jesus. The anointing of the feet was a common thing to be done, and it was a cleansing time. It was a time to remove some of the dirt and filth that they had accumulated on the streets, and it was something that was refreshing to the person and prepared them for the time of the evening meal together. And so the elders are called in to pray for this man who has called for them. And I believe that there is confession here involved because he's called for the elders. And they anoint him and give him refreshment and pray for him. I'm sorry, let me just find my spot here. So, in this passage that's talking about sin, which I believe it to be, the Lord promises to raise the repentant one up. Does this always mean that we will have no physical ailments or consequences? I would suggest to you, no. I don't think scripturally that holds. I don't think experience holds to that. Consider the words when Jesus was speaking to Martha. He said in John 11, verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Now, what did he say to Martha? "Whoever believes in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? And she affirmed, "Yes, I believe this." Did there come a time when Martha died? We assume yes, unless she's still somewhere today. We assume yes, Martha did die. Was Jesus wrong? No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. In Christ, we will never die because we have eternal life. Our bodies will die, but that's not what he considers to be death. Our bodies may get old, may get tired, may finish. We may go through sickness, and it may take us at some time. But in Christ, you will never die. Jesus was talking about a spiritual life, a spiritual eternal life. I remember my grandfather Young. He was an unbeliever all his life. He was a bit of a ratbag all his life, honestly. He was also a smoker all his life, and there came a time toward the end where he developed cancer, and lung cancer. He was dying. Me and my dad went out to see him out in California, and he was looking so frail and sick like I'd never seen him before. So thin. And we never thought he would come to know Christ. My dad never assumed that he would. And when we found he had lung cancer, my dad was burdened to see him again, of course, to share with him. And so we got to spend time with him, and by God's grace, he actually made a profession of faith. He came to trust Jesus as his Savior. And soon after, he died. He didn't live much longer. So the question is, did the prayer of faith save the sick? Did this passage apply here? Or no, it didn't count. It didn't work this time. We used the wrong oil. I would say absolutely it did. He is well. He is with the Father. His prayer did not take away the consequences and the years of smoking that had transpired before. But it did save his soul. And I'm thankful for that. So what are some practical things that we take away from here? First of all, God designed us to live in obedience. Now, why do I say that God designed us to live in obedience? Because I'm reminded of some words that David said in Psalm 32. He says, "When I kept silent," that is about his sin. When he kept his sin inside and didn't go to God about it. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." He's saying it affected him spiritually, it affected him physically. And I believe that David was speaking in a physical sense here as well. His bones ached because of the unconfessed sin that was going on in his life. Things weren't right between him and God, and he knew it. And it ailed him. And David found great relief, even physically, I believe, when he confessed his sin, when he came right with God, when he repented and he came back into fellowship with his Father, his Creator. God designed us to live in obedience. Living a life of duplicity is going to cause great stress. It's going to cause great ache inside and outside. Secondly, sin affects the whole church. We just never sin alone. Sin has a way of growing and it has a way of infecting others. This man confessed to the church through the elders that were called because his sin affected the church. And I believe sin does affect the church. Sin is not just a private thing. Sin has a way of spiritually affecting others. And we need to be aware of this. And as a body of Christ, we need to be aware that our sin has an effect on other people. It's not just about you. And thirdly, there is healing where sin is dealt with. It may come, if the Lord wills it, in a physical, complete healing. But it may be a spiritual healing. The third thing we see here is prayer for the nation. The example is given in verse 17 of Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James uses Elijah as an example of a righteous man whose prayers avail much. He had powerful prayers. And this story here that he refers to in just a couple of sentences is found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And we see here that King Ahab, who was a wicked king, and his lovely wife, whose name was Jezebel, had led Israel astray from the Lord, and they led them to worship Baal. God brought judgment on Israel by withholding the rain. And so Elijah prayed to God to do something that would cause Israel to wake up, to get their attention, to turn them over to the Lord. And so it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and that was great trials. And then Elijah challenged the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had a great victory, but the nation still needed rain. We see Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, and he prayed there before the Lord. And seven times he sent his servant to go out and check, see if there's any evidence of rain anywhere. And he said, no, there's nothing. There's no cloud in the sky. He prayed and sent the servant, there's still no cloud in the sky. And finally, on the seventh time, he said, there's no rain, but there's a little cloud starting to form. And Elijah at that time knew that God answered his prayer for the nation, for the people. He prayed for them, and the nation was saved. And God sent the showers. So, do we need these showers of blessing today? Remember that song, Showers of Blessing? Showers of Blessing. The chorus kind of goes, showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. But I want you to notice in this hymn, notice the emphasis of verses 4 and verse 5. I was reviewing this. I grew up singing this song, by the way, and maybe some of you did. It's an oldie, but a goodie. Verse 4 says, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. So there was this attitude of the need for confessing, to go to the Lord in confession, for these showers to come, these showers of blessing. Verse 5, there shall be showers of blessing if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing if we let God have his way. Showers of blessing. So this focus on confession, this focus on obeying, letting God have His way in your life for these showers of blessing to come. But so we need these showers of blessing. And you might be thinking, and I think James preempted this, you might be thinking Elijah was different. He was a special man. We can't all be like Elijah. But he said in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wanted to point out to us, yes, he was a man of faith, and God used him to do some great things, but he was a man with a nature just like ours. He was like you. He was like me. He was a righteous man, obedient to the Lord, trusting the Lord, but so can you be. So some practical things. We also should constantly be praying for our nation too, I believe. The Bible urges us to pray for our leaders, our country, our nation, that God would bring conviction and bring a revival so that the showers of blessing can come to this nation and this land. Pray for your leaders rather than just criticize them. It's easy to criticize our politicians, amen? Have you tried praying for them, lifting them up before the Lord, saying, God, would you lead, would you use them? These are the leaders that you have placed over us. I ask you, Lord, to give them special kind of wisdom as they lead. They may not always do things biblically and right. They may not even be believers. But God is the one who raises up leaders. And we must not forget that. Pray for them. And finally, fourthly, prayer for the straying. Verse 19 of James 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And he ends it here. Interesting way to end a whole letter. Usually there's greetings and salutations at the end. But this is the end. And while prayer is not specifically mentioned in these two, in the context here, I believe it's surely implied in this passage of prayer. It deals with the one who has wandered. The common term that we would talk of today is backslide. Have you heard of the term backslide? To backslide means to slide back. You were going forward in your relationship with the Lord and your understanding, your walk, your obedience, and then you kind of taking some steps backward. And if we're honest, all of us in our life have gone through times of this, haven't we? Backslide. Notice the origin of this problem in verse 19 is he who wanders from the truth. Wanders from the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. Jesus says, you know, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So when we start to leave the word of God, when we start to leave the word of God for any reason, for things that might seem more appealing, more fun, whatever, then we're wandering from the truth. We begin to backslide. Paul deals similarly with this issue in Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, 1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that is a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he says, if someone, a brother, is overtaken in a fault, that is, he's heading in the wrong direction, he's backsliding, he's wandering from the truth, and you care for this person, and you love him, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with the Lord, that is, you know, you're walking with him. You're doing right. You are growing. You're staying close to the Lord. You haven't wandered from the truth. You go and help restore such a one. Not in pride. That's why he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not in pride thinking, you know, how could this person do such a thing? But in realizing, yes, except by God's grace, I could do that as well. But praise the Lord, I'm walking with the Lord. I want to be able to help our brother who's struggling, who is backsliding himself. This situation is a dangerous situation. First, to the individual who's under the discipline of God. And it's not a thing to be taken lightly to be under God's discipline. But secondly, the negative effect that it may have on turning others away from the Lord too. Someone who is heading the wrong direction, and if they are unrepentant and still continuing to go in the wrong direction, that has an impact on others around them, on other believers, other new believers, young believers, and even sometimes mature believers. We can't underestimate the impact that that may have. The phrase covers a multitude of sins caught my attention, and I remember it somewhere else in the scriptures, and I looked it up, and it's in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There it is again, covering a multitude of sins. And I don't believe it's talking here about just sweeping sin under the rug, covering it up. Just let love cover all the sin. Don't worry about it. That's not what it's talking about. Peter, in this instance, is quoting Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So he's giving a quote from an Old Testament proverb. But he's not saying, let's just pretend it's not there. As we relate this back to what James is saying, we must realize that the one who turns back a sinner from his way, and that's what James is talking about, confronting someone, turning them back to the Lord, back to following the Lord, does so in love. As Peter's saying, love will cover a multitude of sins. This is the motivation behind what James is saying as we turn a sinner from his way. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because that person comes back to fellowship with God and their sin is dealt with. Their sin is forgiven. They're restored to relationship. So some practical things here. I must help a brother or sister who wanders from the truth in love to cover a multitude of sins. Or on the other side, I will be thankful to a brother or sister who may confront me in my error, in my sin. Amen? We have to be willing to say that as well. I'll be thankful to someone who may come to me and say, you're wandering. You're wandering from the truth. Don't wander. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And as I pray, I want you to pray in your heart. Don't just repeat words for the sake of repeating words, but make them your words to God. Make them yours. Would you do that? So close your eyes and pray with me. Lord, I will pray when I am going through suffering, when I am going through trials, I will pray for your will to be done in me. I realize, too, that you designed me, you made me to live in obedience to you. And when I welcome unconfessed sin into my life, I will suffer. Lord, help me to also be like Elijah, praying for your blessings on our nation and our leaders again, that there may be a revival in our land, that people would come to Jesus, that they would turn to him, they would seek him. Help me also, Father, to help one who may be straying from the truth of your word. Help me to do so in love, that a multitude of sins may be covered. that the wandering one may be brought back into fellowship with you, their God and Creator. Thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please be seated at this time, and God bless you. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. If you have your bulletin, let's look on the inside pages under notices. We have just a few things that we'd like to share with you. We have our annual general meeting, the AGM. That's the day at 10 o'clock. So if you're a member of the church, we really encourage you to stay and be a part of the AGM. We'll need you for the voting opportunities that we have. If you're not a member of the church, you're welcome to stay in and listen and see what the AGM is all about. This AGM is dealing with our in-house ministry, our expenses, and our budget for this year. Things such as our outgoing, like missions and what we give to outreaches, that's discussed in August at our missions conference. We have new members class. The final class for this is next Sunday, the 3rd of June. So if you've been a part of the new members class, there's no new members class this morning because of the AGM. And the final class will take place next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Right now, media, this is something that we had subscribed to at the beginning of the year, and many of you have also signed up. Some of you have had some questions about how you can sign up, and the way to do that is to make sure that you have your email and contact information into the office, and you can see the address, office@ibcchurch.com. Make sure you send your details in, and Jillian and Mono will make sure that you're then added to the list to have access to Right Now Media. Friday night youth group, there's going to be a meeting with the parents of the teens coming up. That's on the 10th of June, right after the second service. So during this meeting time, there's going to be an update about things that are... Oh, Josh is right here. Did you want to say something for it, Josh? And teen camp also coming up. You want to say anything while you're up about that one? The registration forms, we have those. And if your teen is planning to go along to the teen camp that's in July, the 17th through the 20th, the cost is $145. And see Josh for that one, and he'll make sure that you have the registration forms. We have the St. John's First Aid course. The date set for that's the 28th of July from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5. That's on a Saturday. The cost is $100. We need you to register and also pay a $50 deposit when you register. Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, she's not here this morning, but you can see one of us if you have any questions about that as well. Our missionaries, Michael and Beatrice Kaburu, our missionaries that we support in Kenya. We've supported them for quite a number of years, so continue to pray for them and our missionaries that we support, whose letters we have posted in the back near the kitchen area. So that's all of the announcements for this morning. But before we're dismissed, we'll celebrate birthdays, anniversaries. Maybe you have a birthday coming up this week, and we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone celebrating birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Anyone? Birthdays this week? Anyone with a birthday? No one's going to admit it that they have a birthday. How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries this week? No? No birthdays? No wedding anniversaries? Going once? Twice? Three times. Pastor Ken, come on up. He's going to dismiss us in a time of prayer. We've got about 10 minutes. We're going to start the AGM at 10 o'clock sharp. So at 10 o'clock, when you hear the bell out in the little foyer area, when you hear that bell, that's a signal to come in here and get ready for the meeting. Pastor Ken?
No birthdays, really. Got a lot of chocolates here. Let's stand to be dismissed then in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word to us today about the importance and the power of prayer. And Lord, may we be a people who take advantage of your invitation to us to come to you, come boldly before your throne, receive your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be a child of God. I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessings. May we leave this place and be examples and lights wherever we go. May we be a light for Jesus and point others to him. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We start at 10 o'clock.